scripture, right? But we're still in the third chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's a good way that you have it up there. All right, when you have it and you say amen, 1 Peter, third chapter. You'll know where I am every Sunday unless I detour, because I always go to the very next verse. A lot of people are used to feeling their way through the Bible. And I'm not totally against that, but we have to go line by line in order to shape the church in the way that God wants it shaped. Amen. And so I thank God for the blessing of the Word. We have a treasure in the Word of God. But we have to treat it like a treasure to get the treasure out of it. Amen. We have to diligently search and look at what he's saying, because we need to know how to live. Amen? All right. So, verse 8 again, and we'll just hopefully get down to verse 14. I don't know if we will this morning. But it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days. And then we move, that was where we left off, and then we're moving on. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So, yeah, that's all pretty good, huh, Mama Shirley? Yeah. So, this is going to be, I'm titled this, Living in the Sweet Spot of Life, Part 2. If you didn't get last Sunday's message, I'd really admonish you to pick it up. It was a good word. The Lord has made adjustments to me. And I will say this, that when I taught about living in a sweet spot last week, I knew that I would have to do a part two because, there was just so much more to unpack in these verses in that last sermon. But I knew I couldn't do it all in one Sunday. However, what I didn't know or what I didn't realize is that this subject matter is something that I would get a chance to practice a whole lot this week, which exposed me to how much I need help in the area of relationships. Oh, goodness. I truly believe with all my heart that the devil, the enemy, our adversary, does not want us to grow in godly character, because he knows that sin does not just affect the person that's sinning. Sin, by its nature, it affects everyone that you're close to. Amen? Amen. It affects others. Sin harms relationships. The body of Christ has a job to do, and that is to what? Make who? Disciples. But watch this. Giving someone the gospel is part of our assignment, part of our mission assignment. But if that same person that we have witnessed to goes and runs into a church full of a bunch of Christians that don't know how to treat them, then it's possible that we can cause injury to the very person we are trying to evangelize. Amen? All right. So, not taking the bait and getting tricked into disputes is something that the enemy comes at us with all the time. That's the challenge. That's what we have to deal with all the time. Christians may be proud about the fact that we don't sleep around, or we don't smoke, or we don't do drugs, and we don't drink up the whole liquor store like we used to, or we don't curse or lie or steal. But some Christians can be some of the meanest people on the planet. Well, I got your attention here. Why? Simply because we can't control our mouths, and we have a problem dealing with our natural impulse to protect ourselves when our feelings get hurt. Oh! That sentence came out of the Holy Spirit, straight up. That's good. That's good. And we now have believers, watch this, hopping from church to church, and in some cases, marriage to marriage, all because we hear preaching about godly relationship skills, but we don't practice what we've heard in order to experience godly relationships. Yeah! So as I said, I got a chance to practice this. And I'm going to go into the verses that we have before. But first, let's review a little bit what we learned last week. I said to you last week that living in the sweet spot of life, and hear me good, has everything to do with godly relationships. Godly relationships, that's the key to living a happy life. What are you saying, Pastor? Yes, we must be saved. Yes, we must be sanctified. Yes, we must live holy. And when Jesus Christ comes to live in you, what he does is he begins to rearrange how you see God and how you treat people. That's the cross right there. Okay? My relationship with God, how I reverence God, and my relationship with people. Amen? Because if I'm out of line this way, I'm going to be out of line this way. Okay? And if I represent God this way and don't know how to treat people that way, then people don't believe that I have a real connection this way. Are you hearing me? Okay? So, what happens is the distraction of the world system, tries to sell us on this idea that certain things will make you happy. And as I said last week, I repeated what I said last time. I said happiness will not be found in the areas that you have been brainwashed into thinking you'll find it. Okay? We have been programmed into searching for happiness in places where happiness is not ultimately found. Okay? The system teaches us that thinking that indulging in, let's just call it what it is, indulging in sin, indulging in the accumulation of material things, that's going to make us happy. And you live your life and live it to the hilt and don't care who it affects or how it affects anybody and get all you can while you can because you never know when you're going to get it again. And that kind of selfish thinking is not, you know, godly. And I said, and I pointed out to you last week that even the richest folks, if they have everything they could ever want, if they don't have good relationship skills, godly relationship skills, which is a really godly character, then they will not be happy. Something's got to be wrong with after you come to the end of your life, if you've gotten everything you wanted to get and you blow your head off because you're miserable. You know, I used that example as a guy last week. You know, it's like he had everything. Everything. Living on an island, you got it all. And then at the end of it, because you don't know how to live with folks, you don't know how to deal with folks, you got 4 and 5 wives, and something's wrong. And then he was so miserable, he just took a shotgun and blew his head off with millions. Something's wrong. Evidently, having things is not the sweet spot of life. You know? Right? Amen? So 1 Peter 3:8, again, let me just summarize these verses that we went over last week. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Be conciliatory, peacemaking, sympathetic, sensitive to the pain of others. We saw that scripture today of the Good Samaritan, right? The perfect timing. It was like, oh, wow, here you go again. Lord's setting up the message. You know, I got something better to do. No, you don't. This person's hurting. Deal with that. Amen? Make yourself available. Amen? What you have to do is not that important to where you can't deal with the needs of others and love on folks. Amen? Sacrificial, serving others with love, tender, compassionate, kind, merciful. And do it all with humility. Amen? Basically, don't be selfish or centered on yourself and your things only. Learn to show love to people. That's the sweet spot. Amen? And the B part of that, when we talked about railing or evil for evil, if you're attacked in some way or mistreated, don't retaliate and curse folks out. Amen? Don't do evil, but learn what the Bible says. Is instead of railing, you know, learn how to, you know, bless people. And I used the example last week of the whole parking lot issue when a person cursed me out, but I had to speak blessings instead of what I would normally say. And the paragraph of your flesh from your earlier years starts to form in your mind that you have to respond to people that have mistreated you. Amen. Don't take revenge. Jesus said, love your enemies. Amen. Don't take revenge. And that all flows into this very interesting statement where you see from verse 8 all the way to the very beginning of verse 10. And then after verse 10, go from 11 down to 14, what you have is this very interesting statement, for he, in verse 10, that will love life. That four connects all this together. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue. Oh boy. From evil. And his lips. But they speak no guile, right? Is that what it says? Yes. If you want to find the sweet spot in life, don't spend all your time chasing money and things, satisfying your lower base appetite. Instead, hear the word of God and learn how to deal with people. Because let's face it, after you get everything you're going to get, you still got to deal with people. You know what I'm saying? You can still. I remember, you know, watching Michael Jackson and all the stuff he had. He poor child. And I'm gonna invite everybody I can to my house. I want everybody to come. Just deep down inside, something was missing. He had everything, right? You see that? You're always dealing with people. You can't get around that. You're not on a planet by yourself if you haven't noticed. Okay. But if you want to see good days, if you want to love life and not end up making statements like Solomon made in Ecclesiastes, where he said, well, that's all vanity. When he started hating life, he was like, it's pointless. You know, if you don't want to do that, then he says, here's what you do. Don't try to get a bunch of stuff. Let him refrain or restrain his tongue. This is what the Bible's saying. This is the key, Benkia. From speaking or from evil. It's the idea of putting a chain around your words before they get out your mouth. Oh. Woo!
Hold on. Watch out now. You're not just free as a Christian to say anything you want just because you're upset or you've been hurt. And then it goes further. It says, okay, restrain or, you know, refrain his tongue and his lips that they speak no guile. Speak the truth. Don't lie. Don't lead others astray by what you say. Don't use lies to strengthen your argument. Oh. Let me give you some scripture on this. James 3, the third chapter, verse 7 through 9. Let me just read it real quick. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, right? And fish, but no one can tame the tongue. My goodness. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. What you're saying here is, okay, he said nobody can, you and your deep Pentecostal saved self have no control over your tongue. My goodness. Nobody has ever in history, that's the way I want to say it, been able to tame their tongue perfectly. Only Jesus. He said what God wanted him to say, how he wanted to say it, and nothing more. No lie ever came out of his mouth. How many people have lied in this church? How many, raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Come on. Bunch of liars. Come on. Come on. Just lying. You know what? Let me tell you what happened, man. I'm going to tell you what happened and what didn't happen. Let me just, so what we're seeing here is, since you cannot tame the tongue perfectly, this is something you're going to have to pray for. Come on, hear me out, please. Because no one can tame the tongue, you're going to need more power than you have yourself. Ooh. It starts with humility. You know, I'm going to need some help here. So let's go to Psalm 141 and 3. Psalm 141 and 3. This is a familiar portion of scripture. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. He's not saying I'm just trying hard. He's saying, Lord, I need some backup. Set a watch over what? My mouth, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Okay, so have you ever wanted to say something that you know you shouldn't say, and just before you said it, the Holy Spirit just said, huh? The Holy Spirit not only got to watch over you, he's watching the word come out. Uh-huh, you about to, uh-huh. Let me grab them lips. And before you know, you know, being like, you know, they're coming at you foul, and you're like, you been there? Lord, help me, because I'm forming words right about now. And if you don't shut me down, it's going to be all bad. I'm about to say, not even in confrontation, I'm just about to say some foolishness. You know, stuff that I don't need to be talking about. You know, I'm about to lie. I'm about to respond or retaliate or whatever. So the word of God is saying, if we go back to our third chapter, if you want to see good days, ask the Holy Spirit to help you with your mouth. Wow.
So in addition to all the other things about being loving, being peaceful, being forgiving, conciliatory, no, I don't need a new degree so I can make a bunch of money so I can be happy. What I actually need is to love people and learn to control my mouth, and then you'll be happy. Isn't that interesting? Huh, that's not what I ever thought in life. That's not what they told me in school. That's not what I've ever heard or seen on any commercial. You know, they've never, you know, marketed that to me. If you need control of your lips, take this pill. No. There's no... You know, they always say, if you want to have a good life, you need to be an investment banker or a CEO. It's always that kind of stuff. You know, no one ever says, shut your mouth down. That's the Lord. See, this stuff comes from God, not people. Okay? All right. So, but as I said, you're going to need some help. And the Holy Spirit, watch this, people, praying for help in this area, praying for God to control you, praying for that. The Holy Spirit will send you some help, and sometimes he'll send you help that you may not recognize as his help. All right, here we go. Got to recognize when the Lord is helping you. I learned this principle this week. Watch this. Being filled with the Spirit is something we should pray for. You hear that? But don't be surprised when God gives you the opportunity to practice being filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's what I learned this week. Lord, I need your help. No problem. I got you. I heard your prayer, Jamie. I'm about to help you. Galatians 5, 22, 23. Familiar portion of scripture again. Another angle. That's why I love the word. It's just so vast. Amen. Practicing. We know the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against what? Such there is no law. So watch this. Let me go into a little journey here. Hang with me for a minute. Felt needs are mainly what we would naturally pursue in life, right? I want to be loved. I want to be needed. I want to be hailed. I don't want to be lonely. I feel lonely. I want someone to listen to me. You don't listen. I need someone to listen to me. Huh? We seek out relationships based on how we can get these felt needs met. Mm-hmm. Right? We got Mary behind felt needs. I feel you can meet my needs. Some people did, some people didn't. That's between you and God. We got married on that. We got our friends, our buddies, based on our felt needs. We just click, girlfriend. We just click. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But your felt needs are not the only thing you need. We also have spiritual growth needs, or let's just call them sanctification needs, where God knows that you have a need that you actually may not want him to take care of, but it's something you need. Let me give an example. I heard this example this week. I don't need cheeseburgers. Adele, I need vegetables. Nobody needs my favorite candy bar, Reese's peanut butter cups. I don't need those. Right? I may feel like I need some ice cream. But I don't need ice cream. But it's a hot day. Go get you some water. You don't need some ice cream. Right? Isn't that true? Okay.
So my sanctification needs are in a different category. They might be something that's not quite on the radar for me, but it's on God's radar. You follow me? So God may assign you to have to deal with some people who are not like you to help you to exercise those needs. For instance, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Some of us may have been in marriages where we needed to exercise our faith because my partner's crazy. My partner rubs me the wrong way. We don't always get along. Some of us have had friends that where we might have needed to learn how to be gentle and exercise being gentle. You can't say everything to that friend. They're kind of fragile. Some of us need to practice gentleness. Amen? This is not a felt need. This is a sanctification need. It's something that you need. So, you know, God allows you the opportunity to practice being gentle. Because, you know, you ever had a friend where it's like, you know, if any little thing could kind of, you can't say it. You got to be real careful with your words. They're like a ticking time bomb. You just never know what'll set them off. You thought you were being sweet and you found, no, that wasn't it. They're fragile. You can't just say anything to them. You were used to talking to your buddies any kind of way. You pick those buddies. You hang with those buddies. You have long relationships with those buddies because they're just like you. I can talk to you any kind of way. You get me. I get you. You know, you choose your buddies based on that. But the Holy Spirit may choose your church family. The Holy Spirit may choose some of your loved ones. The Holy Spirit may choose, you know, pick out a husband or a wife that's not exactly like you in order to work some stuff up out of you. Oh, somebody want to hear this. What does that do? Okay, that causes me to have to learn how to control my mouth. I can't just get rid of you. I'm in relationship with you. Huh? You may send you to a church. I know it's going to work some stuff out of you. I'm going to send you to Jamie's church. I got some special church members there just for you. I got a special cousin just for you. So you can learn how to control your mouth. You can learn how to control your actions. They will force you to grow because you can't easily just jump ship. You follow me? You can't just go like, you know, see, folks leave churches and leave relationships because this is just not working for me. Well, that's sometimes the easy way out. When God is trying to do something where you have to stay in humility and show love and walk in the fruit of the Spirit, sometimes he will give you an opportunity to practice it with folks that are not like you. God knows you have spiritual sanctification needs, so he assigns special people to you. This is okay, maybe it's not hitting it right. Let me put it to you this way. Give me Luke 6:45. Luke 6 chapter 45th verse. Almost done. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth fruit, that which is good, right? An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And then there's this interesting statement Jesus made. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So what he's saying here is people don't have to put evil reactions into you. But people may have a good knack of pulling evil reactions out of you that are already there. Watch this. See this? Clear bottle of water. If I were to go outside and put some dirt in this water, that's about this much maybe, and I would sit that bottle of water on my counter on Monday morning, by the time Sunday comes around, what is the dirt done? It's settled to the bottom of the water, right? The water bottle. Now, on Sunday, because everything is settled, it may look to you like the water is good enough to drink. Until you shake it up. What do you think? Did my shaking cause the water to be dirty? No, the dirt was already there. So what comes out of you, the anger that comes out of you, the disrespect, the hostility, that I'm going to get you back, Negro, you don't know who you're talking to, that is already there. What ends up happening is God gives you the ability to run into some folks that know how to shake you up so you can see yourself. So you can see, wait a minute, I got some stuff in me. You didn't make me do it. It was already there. Are you following me? Just like in relationships, some people will shake you up. They will rub up against you, and then all the dirt shows up. So in committed relationships where you can't get out so easily, what ends up happening is they shake you up, and what comes flying out of your mouth was already in your heart. So then we get a chance to see that God is not just working on everybody else in the church. He's also working on me in the church, right? So what do we do here? Give me 1 Timothy 4, 15, 16. I'm going to wrap this up in a minute. 1 Timothy 4, 15, 16. I ran through across this scripture this week. God help me with this. People move from relationship to relationship because they don't just know the fruit of the Spirit in His qualities. They end up moving from relationship to relationship because they don't practice the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Timothy 4, 15, 16 says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. Not everybody else. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and then hear thee. Now, I normally talk about this when it comes to the word of God and doctrine, but you can also see this here being applied to your relationships. Because the truth of the matter is if I don't meditate and practice and have opportunities to practice and stick out practicing and not jump ship so I don't have to practice, then I prosper in how I deal with people. And then others can see me. Others will feel the effect of how I'm growing in the Lord. Because some people may, as I said before, they may know scripture, they may know doctrine, they may know all these things, but you run into them and they're like ticking time bombs. You can't have good relationship with them because they don't know how to treat people. Why? What happened? You hear the preaching, you know the word, but you're running away from every opportunity to practice it. See, the body of Christ right now is not hurting because of what we know. The body of Christ right now is hurting because of what we don't show. You hear me? I'm trying to evangelize you, but then I have this reputation as a Christian of being mean because 45 people before that you even got to me messed you up. You can't hear a thing I'm saying because you're mad at all the Christians you ran into before you even talked to me. You follow me? What's the problem? Do we not know our word? The problem is we don't know how to treat people. We don't know how to treat people. That doesn't help. That doesn't help. Now, you're going to offend them enough when you tell them the truth. The gospel is offensive enough. I said it before. We don't need a whole lot of extra on top of that. Okay?
Are you hearing me? All right. Back to 1 Peter 3, and let's go to the 11th verse. See it? Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let him eschew evil. That means, okay, so we were talking about speaking, now we're talking about doing. Eschew evil, that means turn away from evil, avoid doing evil, very specifically. Again, avoid revenge. You will feel it. I don't know about you, but every now and then when I've gotten angry, I feel this heat. And it's rising up. And before you know it, here come the words. You know, that's a form of revenge. You insulted me, I'm going to insult you. You hurt my feelings, I'm going to get you back. You know, I'm going to do little things that, you know how we can be real clever with our revenge? You know, I didn't go to swinging on you, but I did some stuff. I'm poking at you. Okay? Turn away from every instance of doing evil. We got to pray about this, folks. This is not easy stuff. I need help in this area, okay? Turn away from doing evil and what? Instead, do good. Let him seek peace. What does that mean? Look for peace and ensue it. Chase peace down. Hunt for peace. Run swiftly after peace. Make peace as soon as you can. You don't have time in this life to fight everybody. You just don't. Look for peace. How can I make this work? It's easier for me to get along, you know what I mean? And do what needs to be done here than for me to just go back and forth with you. I don't have time for that in my life. Are you following me? All right? Watch this. Here's some clarification. Romans 12, 18. If it be possible, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men. He's basically saying, you know, without compromising the word, without compromising what God is telling you to do, without compromising and going against God's holy standards, is there a way that I can have peace with you? I'm telling you, because life is short. I'm going to get on with my day. Okay? Life is short. I don't want to misrepresent God by coming back at you. All right? James 3:17. Whoever you are back there, you fast. Praise the Lord. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. You see it? Gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Are you seeing it? Ooh, one of my favorite verses. Ephesians 4:32. Taught it to my children. Ephesians 4:32. Are you writing it down? Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm being nice to you. Why? Because, you know, God has forgiven me of a lifetime full of dirt. So I'm going to be nice to you and loving to you for this one event, as I said before, that you've done against me. I'm not going to hold this thing against you for life when God has forgiven me for all kinds of stuff. Not just what I've done in the past, but all the way up to the time I die. My slate is wiped clean. The blood of Jesus has covered me. I'm totally forgiven of every single thing. Now I'm going to hold this one thing against you? No. Forgiving, merciful, kind, tenderhearted. Amen? Now here comes the incentive. Back to 1 Peter 3. And let's go to 12. Okay. So let's back up. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, deceit, lies. Let him what? Turn away from evil and do good. Let him what? Hunt, seek after, pursue quickly peace, right? For the eyes of the Lord, here's the incentive, are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. Just that much for right now. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears open to their prayer. This is not so much in this first part of the statement, a judgment. Oh, you better do good because God's watching. That's not primarily what this is saying. That is true, But that's not the heart of this scripture. It's not, oh, God saw that, he's coming after you. That's not mainly what's happening in this first part. That's true, it's coming, but not this part. The part that I want you to see here is that the all-seeing eyes, the being everywhere, all-knowing, taking in all information eyes of the Lord. He's all-knowing, right? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent, right? His eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. He examines everything. He's looking to judge, but when it says over the righteous, the Lord's eyes are or the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, it's for a certain purpose. And then the verse tells us what that purpose is. And his ears are open to their prayer. God scans the earth, looking over and watching over his people, listening to their prayers, knowing just how he's going to answer them, already figured out what he's going to do to solve their problems, already going to make a way out of no way. There's nothing that's too hard for him to figure out. It's already done. Amen? He's listening to you, not because he doesn't know. He's listening to you because he enjoys you. Are you hearing me? Did you catch that? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. I already know what I'm going to do, but I'm listening to my children. I already know what's going to happen. I already know I've already worked this thing out. They're fretting and they're upset, and I just want them to know I'm looking at the situation. I already see it. I've already made a way. So when you pray, it's not because you're filling me with knowledge. I already know. I'm just listening to you because I love relating to you. That's God's heart. He loves his children. He loves those who are righteous. Not righteous in ourselves, but righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for us to make us righteous. So therefore, we don't do anything to impress God when we pray. We don't do anything to impress God. So I don't want you to get that idea. His eyes are over the righteous. I see everything. I've already worked it out. Talk to me. That's what that's saying. Okay? Because I'm open and willing, here we go, this is where it turns, to hear your prayers. I'm listening to all the believers that trust in my son and believe in me, okay? That's what he's saying. But the face, the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, but the face of the Lord. If I were to look at you and just like this, just by looking at you, you can't tell what I'm thinking, can you? But if I were to give you a facial expression, see a difference? I could be like, hi, Ann. I could be like, hello, Ann. The face of the Lord, that's different. The face of the Lord is very different. The face of the Lord is against them, notice the word them, that do evil. Now, here we could make the mistake of saying, well, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, so we are scot-free to do whatever. But he said, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That could mean anybody. What are you saying, Pastor? Basically this, don't invite a beating from the Lord because you decided to join the persecutors or the folks that are acting evil, the unbelievers, by acting the same way that they do. Are you following me? Pastor Rick got it in the back. Here's the point. Evil is evil, whether it comes from mean unbelievers or redeemed saints. Oh. And God cannot help but oppose evil. We're not talking about judgment day here. We're talking about the favor of the Lord upon you because of how you're deciding to act. What are you saying? It's not a judicial thing. It's a parental thing. Watch this. We must not use carnal weapons to defend ourselves or retaliate against those we must bless. We're called to do that. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to be evil and to insult because we've been insulted or hurt because we've been hurt. Okay? We don't switch over to the side of the folks that are doing the craziness. We stay in the lane of God where God has us by being loving, being forgiving, being understanding, huh? Being merciful, huh? Why? Because the incentive here is this. God is watching, yes, but God's face is against anybody, saved or not, who's doing evil. What are you saying? Well, I'm not talking about being kicked out of the kingdom. No, I'm not saying that. You're saved. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I love my children. But when they act up, I straighten them out. I will straighten them out and give them reasons and incentive to never do whatever they have done ever again. It's just my nature. Why? I'm a father. Well, just like God. Same thing with God. He hates evil. Period, the end. So to stay on the right side, to stay on the right side, even though it may be hard, because folks are, you know, treating you a certain way or doing certain things to you, to stay on the right side, it's better for you to remember these principles of godly relationship. I don't need to get you back. No, I'm going to stay over here where God can hear me. I got some prayers that he's going to answer. I don't need to get over here where he has no choice before he gives me my answer to my prayer to deal with me. Because I stepped out of my godly character and start acting like people that don't know God. Just because you hurt me or you got on my nerves or we don't get along or you rubbed me the wrong way or you shook up my water and now I got to. That's not it. Are you hearing me? And let's get some clarity here. Ephesians 6:12, we know this scripture too. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against the spiritual wickedness of this dark world. In high places, what are we talking about? The devil is busy. He is. Let's not think that everybody that comes against you is really an enemy. Some people are just being used. I'm telling you. So if you can really begin to isolate and get some clarity on what's happening here, maybe you might feel differently about how you deal with the person. It's like getting some strange looks. I said it last week. The devil stirs up trouble in people's lives, and he waits till they all get together, and then he sits back and watches the commotion. Watches us fight each other after he's been nitpicking and poking all week. And then you get together, you finally come home from work or come to church or whatever the social gathering is, and then you don't know how to act, and this person don't know how to act, and he just goes, ha-ha, this is good. Nobody's glorifying God. I love it. You see it? Here's the point, people. The fruit of the Spirit has been given to us to stand. The fruit of the Spirit has been given to us to wage war. The armor of God has been given to us to wage war in a way to where we don't use our natural weapons. Because you can't fight fire with fire. No, you can't. You need something opposite. You need water, huh? You have to do the opposite. You got to diffuse the situation. You can't, you know. And sometimes the better thing to do is just to stay calm. Mm-hmm. Don't say or do anything. You know, if you ignore fire long enough and don't blow on it or don't give it any wood, you know what happens to fire? It just naturally goes out because it can't feed on anything. Are you hearing me? But if you give it wood and blow on it, it just gets bigger and bigger. And another thing, look at the last word. Before you know it, it's just. Are you seeing what's happening? That's how it happens. So here you go. We've all heard the saying, think before you speak. Think before you act. Well, let me give you a thought that will give you incentive to think before you react. God is watching. God is listening. He's wanting to answer your prayer. We just have to remember to act like his children. And not those that are not his children. Amen? press the pause button before you speak or act. Okay? I want God to hear me. And I want to get his watching eye, not his judgment face. You seeing it? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I want his approval of how I'm responding. I don't want him to catch me with harsh words or misconduct. That's not looking like his children. That's not looking like Jesus. So the sweet spot of life, as I said last week, again, is managing how we do our relationships. Mm-hmm. Not how much we can obtain. Think about it this way. Some of us are being tricked where we're thinking if we could just get more stuff and have more stuff and possess more stuff, you know, and get all the things we want in life, you know, then we'll be happy. Don't you realize the devil's like saying, yeah, just keep thinking that way. Right this way. Keep going. Keep going. Right this way. Keep going. Come on. You're doing good. Right this way. Right before you fall off the cliff. It's a trick of the enemy. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to think that the pride of life or the enjoyment in life comes from things. That's not it. It's really a relationship. It really is. Let me show you this. Relationship is so important. Help me, Holy Spirit, with this. Relationship is so important that Jesus left heaven where he was treated wonderfully. Folks treated him so good they worshiped him. He came down from heaven to this messed up planet where he was terribly mistreated.
Yes.
He did all of that and endured all of that and responded the right way in order to reconcile man's relationship with God. That's how important relationship is to Jesus. How important should relationships be to us? Are you catching that? Huh? The sweet spot in life is not in things. It's in the management of relationships. Amen? He did all of that for the sake of relationships. Amen? Relationships are important. Our relationship was broken, and Jesus came to not only fix us, but show us how to do it. Amen? He reviled not. Remember that scripture? Huh? They spit at him, and he didn't throw lightning bolts. You know? He could have done a whole lot of damage, and he didn't do it. That's not the way. That's not it. All right. Let me show you where all this is taken from, and we'll be done. Psalm 34, 12, 15. Psalm 34, 12 through 15. We're done. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Look at verse 13. Isn't this interesting? Keep thy tongue from evil. There it is again. And thy lips from speaking guile. Wow. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Interesting. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. That's not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit reminded Peter of something that was said a long time ago, to say it then, and God is saying the same thing to us now. It's still the same today. Learn to live in the sweet spot of life. Learn to love people. Learn to respond to people the right way. Learn to live and have relationships in a godly way. That's where your happiness lies. Amen? Amen? As long as you're going to be on this earth, you're going to be dealing with people. This ain't heaven yet, so we got to get some skills. Okay? We got to get some skills. Amen? You got to think about the fact that this world is in this time, in this place where everybody is doing anything and everything they want to do. We can have sex with whoever we want to have sex with. We can call ourselves whatever we want to call ourselves. I can change my gender. I can legalize marijuana and drive down 580 with it and puff, all the way down to East 14th Street. And that's just the way it is. Everything is legal now. Think about it. So me having Christian street cred and saying I don't do all those things don't count for very much if nobody thinks it's wrong. Did you catch that? So what am I going to do to reach this world? Huh? When if I tell you I don't do any of those things, which you don't care about anyway, but when you run into me, I have no way of loving you. I have no way of dealing with you in a way that is gentle. I have no fruit of spirit. You run into a Christian who's just mean and nasty, will get back at folks. I look just like the world. I look just like the world. There's no difference. How am I going to win my nephew? He's doing all this craziness, but he's looking at you like, well, you not the nicest person. You're not, did Jesus act like this? Why would I want to come join y'all? You follow me? I'm not talking about compromising the word. I'm talking about having a disposition towards people. One, thank you, Holy Spirit. One mind does not necessarily mean agreeing with everybody. One mind means having a disposition to treat everybody the way that God wants us to treat. You know what I mean? The whole church is on the same page on how we treat people. That's what that means. Okay? Your disposition towards people. I want to win the loss. I do. But if I'm going to disciple somebody, that means I'm going to have to stay with you for some time. The gospel is going to be what saves you. But you might want to not hang around me after I give it to you if I don't have any godly character in how I deal with you. Amen? What's the sweet spot? Not things. Management of your relationships. I'm done.